This does, first off, I'm just going to say it's been an amazing journey to be able to spend a whole quarter teaching, and it's been so helpful for me to try to dive through this one true church, the study on that. It's been a great study for me. It's been helpful for myself as well. I hope it has been for you as fellow members. And tonight we're going to finish off that study with some of the things that we've been establishing this quarter, which is we've established who established the church, conditions to join. For us, it's to be added to, right? But what are the conditions that essentially to be added to Christ's church? What are the acts of worship that the church does itself? And tonight, for the last 4 points, we're going to talk about pretty much the rest of these this evening to finish off this study. But we want to talk about the terminology. How is the church described in the scriptures? We also want to understand, what doctrine does it follow? Right? Is it a man-made doctrine? What kind of doctrine is it? Right? What is doctrine for all the intents and purposes? How is it recognized among the world? Is it denominational? Is it non-denominational? What is denominational? Right? So we want to break some of those things that we continue to do down in our study. So as we know, last week we finished off with the acts of worship. We finished off with giving and with teaching. And so for tonight, we're just going to focus these last final thoughts on the one true church. So we have essentially 3 questions about the one true church that we finished off in our study. Again, these are in that pamphlet that we go through. But what is the terminology that's used to describe the church? Again, the other questions. What doctrine does the church follow? Is it denominational, and how is it recognized among the world? So I hope that we'll be able to answer these last 3 questions this evening. So let's take our first question. How is the church described? What does the scripture say about the church? Well, first let's understand what a name is, right? Why is it called the Church of Christ? There is a specific reason. A name, by definition, is, and this is just Google definition as well, but a name, by definition, is a word or a set of words by which a person, an animal, place, or thing, and this is why I bolded this and highlighted it, because it fits so perfectly in just true harmony. It's what it's known by, it's what it's addressed by, even though they say or referred to. I also like to put and referred to as well right there. It fits so perfectly in my understanding of that. The church is described in various ways inside of the scriptures. The New Testament church is described, like we've done every study here this quarter with Matthew 6:18. What does that say? Just to refresh our memory. How is the church described in Matthew 16 in verse 18? Christ says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? I will build my church." It is defined as his church. What we've seen in other studies, that how is the church related to is such the body. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But 16:18 says, "Upon thee I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But he also talks about another kind of coining the term. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, right? "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So a couple of variations of how the church is seen in 16, 18, and 19 here is Christ defines it as my church. He also talks calling it the kingdom of heaven. But let's look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 25 through 30. Now we're finishing off with Christ instituting his Last Supper, right? That we've read in our previous sections about the memorial service, and what we do when we take communion. But starting in verse 25. We'll start in verse 25. "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. Which one is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see another use of Christ describing this here as my kingdom, my church. And just the way that the text has always been is, it's still, as we've continued in the study, it's drawing back that correlation to why do we do the things that we do? Why do we worship in a church? Why do we worship Christ? Why do we do the things that we do? What's the acts of worship for? How are we added to the church? It all points back to one person, Christ. Christ does the will of the Father. We are to be as Christ-like in Him. And we've established that through baptism, through those various acts of being added to the church as well, and through our studies with this. But let's look at one more account. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. What does Christ call this again? John chapter 3 and verse 5. If you want to start, just get some context. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him." Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb?" In verse 5, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And of course, we can continue reading there, but he describes it as the kingdom of God in that aspect as well from John 3 and verse 5. Some additional points about how the church is described in the scriptures is, not only did Christ talk about it, but the apostles referred to it as such. There are specific things that the apostles referred to. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body," okay, "the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." And verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So he is the head of the body, the church. We spoke about that in our previous sections as well, about Christ being the head, Christ being the builder. He established it. So we're seeing those correlations being drawn back again. But let's look and see, how does Christ talk about the church as well? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave unto him head over all things, the church." Okay, there's our term, the church. Which is what? His body. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." If we go back, you can get that context that he's talking about Christ, "which he wrought in Christ," in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power and might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." And then there's our continuation of our verses there. "He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church." Which is what? Which is his body. The church is his body. "The fullness of him that filleth all in all." So let's look at the church. Let's see if there's any other mentions of this in the scriptures. Let's look at Romans 16. There's an interesting concept here in Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 16. It tells us that, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The what? The churches of Christ salute you. So now we have here a specific name given to the church. The churches of Christ. Singular version of that is the church of Christ. One name established there, represents his body, represents the church. his church, my church, Matthew 16, 18. So we understand that from the establishment of the church, he gave his life for it. He did all things that the Father has set in place. He fulfilled all things. We understand that in these aspects, and it's what I want to bring these points here too. God did not die for the church. The Holy Spirit did not die for the church. Christ died for the church. And we see other examples of that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Turn with me over there. We have to be careful when we're talking about some of these things too. It's understand that there was one person that set this up, set up my church, Matthew 16 verse 18. God gave him all authority with that. Ephesians 5:25 tells us what? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So Ephesians 5:25, and I know we've got a couple verses past that, but it's important to understand some of the context of this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:14 and 15. Let's see what this says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your spirit, your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of his transgressions, that were under the first, for the redemption of the transgressions, sorry, not his transgressions, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. So Christ died for the church. Let's look at one more passage, Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, the church is described in many different ways, but everything points back to Christ. This is the New Testament church. This is the church that we gather together, right? It's not the building. It's the members. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But we're going to keep going for the sake of time as well. Any thoughts or comments about how the church is described? Okay. Let's look at the doctrine that Christ's church follows. Doctrine, by definition, is something that is taught. We look at three different aspects of the doctrine of the church. Christ is the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit is the revealer, and the apostles' teaching is the manual. Let's look at how Christ is the lawgiver of the teaching in the church. Ephesians 4. What does Ephesians 4 say here? Verses 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same as that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, as we just established there, till all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, right? Every wind of something that is taught, other than what we've been taught right here, every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is what? The head, even Christ. And so to finish off in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see Christ is the lawgiver here. Let's turn one chapter over and look at chapter 5 and verse 20 through 27. See what that also has to say. 20 verse through 27. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? The church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And did what? He gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might do what with it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We see a metaphor for us as well, also essentially commandments, but we see the metaphorical statements, or I guess the analogy rather is what it would be here. Husbands and wives, the things that we are to do is making the analogy to Christ and the church, that he presents unto himself his own body. And so we're understanding that Christ is the lawgiver of everything with the church here. But the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. What does it say about this? Again, this comes back to some of the things that we've talked about. Excuse me, not this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritual discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, in verse 12 and 13, Holy Ghost teaches, right? Teaches the truth. Ephesians chapter 3, let's look over there real quick, 1 through 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, what? Revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We'll finish off in verse 6 there, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So an example, again, of how the Holy Spirit is the revealer of Christ's teaching that he got from his Father, our Father, which we all worship as well in the same like manner as Christ. The apostles' teaching is the manual. So it helps us to understand how when they went through, they're establishing the manual in which Christ gave to them. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 tells us what? And they, let's just drop back up to verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we understand the apostles had set some things up in order that they had received. They continued steadfastly in it, those that gladly received his word and were baptized, those that were added to the church. Let's look at Ephesians 2. 19 to see if there's any other additional thoughts about the doctrine. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Let's start back up. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we look at just examples of the doctrine that the New Testament church has been established with, Christ established with, the way that he wants the church to run. He broke that down through the apostles as it was revealed. And so we've looked at how the church is described so far. We've looked at what the doctrine that is taught of the church. And now we're just trying to answer some more of the questions that sometimes some of the world also takes in thoughts of us, that there are a lot of denominations in the world. This is kind of an interesting one too, because we start looking at some of the actual definitions of these too. And denomination by name is a recognized, autonomous branch of the Christian church. This is actually another Google definition. A recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. So I had to look up what autonomous meant as well. I've heard the term, but never really understood what it meant. And autonomous means having the freedom to govern itself or control its own affairs. I would encourage, number one, that we won't do this tonight, but John 15, use the whole chapter for individual study. It talks about the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. A lot of that's mentioned in verse 5 starting out, but the whole chapter is just essentially a great study on that one. But the scriptures actually talk about the church itself and given its own individuality, that the church as a whole, they don't operate independently. They operate in unity of what we'll see here in just a minute. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4 through 6. We operate in one truth, right? We operate in one aspect that Christ gave unto us, the New Testament church. We don't have anybody else that governs us. We have our elders that shepherd the church. We have the deacons set up by the elders as well. We have the members. But we all answer to the same person, which is God and Christ. And this is how we are. This is why we are not denominational. We are not autonomous. We answer to one specific truth, the Word of God. That all things here are set up in order according to this Word. We don't have the freedom to govern how we want to do things. We only have the freedom to do what God tells us to do and what we are allowed to do in our worship and all things in accordance with the Scriptures. So, denomination, a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. I'm just going to say Google has it wrong, of course, but autonomous means not having the freedom to govern itself or control its own affairs. We only do what we have the ability to do. John 15 talks about a little bit about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at that just a little bit.
So, I mean, we're autonomous in that the leadership is here, the deacons are here. I mean, all of us are together. We know what's going on in this congregation. But I do agree that we're all unified, because if we don't answer to the Word of God, then we're not the Church of Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, so we're unified in that if we are the church, but then each congregation, we manage our own affairs here, in other words. What happens across town doesn't have anything to do with us, really.
Good thoughts. Absolutely. Any other additional thoughts as well? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Again, just talking about the church there. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And keep reading, actually, down through verse 20. Excuse me. For by one Spirit... By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, every one in them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are the many members, but yet one body. Some other aspects of this, of the church, is Jesus prayed for it in John 17 and verse 20. Neither pray I these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. I pray for these alone, right? But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Let's look at the apostles' pledge for it, for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, talking about no division among you, perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment, understanding that we all focus on one aspect here, and we're going to add to that here with Ephesians chapter 4. It always helps me with my mentality as well. There's one body in verse 4, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But it, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we understand that we are truly one in all with Christ, with how he has set up the church, with the things that we are to do. We have the same like mind. We follow the same doctrine. We understand that there is no other place that we have in the Scriptures where we can worship God at, in a way that we can worship God at, in the mindset that we are to be added to this same church, the one true church. Again, we try to ask these questions along the way as well. Who founded the church? Christ. What must be done to be added to the church? Here, to believe, to repent, confess, to be baptized, to walk in a newness of life. What are the acts of worship in the church? We focus on communion, we focus on singing, praying, giving, and teaching. How is the church described? As Christ's body, as doctrine, Christ's teaching. In the New Testament church, denominational, no, we're one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're all one mindset of understanding that this is the one true church that Christ has set up, the church, the only church. And these are the things that are to be done in it. And if we don't have the authority to do it in Christ's church, we ought not to be doing it. And to continue to establish all things as he has set up to do the will of God that we can read about here. So this concludes the study this quarter here on the One True Church. It has been absolutely enjoyable for myself. It's taught me quite a bit, I know, as well. Before we close up, is there any other comments or questions you all would like to add? All right. Well, thank you all.